redeem by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to talk about this morning Christ our surety, as you can see in the title here, that Christ in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, before this world was ever created, Christ stood as our surety to come in time and to do exactly what you were talking about, Winston, to redeem us by his own precious blood. And he did. He was faithful to that promise to the Father. He did come in time and redeem all of those that the Father gave him before time. Came here and worked out a righteousness that God the Father requires. We must be righteous before him. We must have a perfect satisfaction to that holy law and to God's justice. Well, Christ, our surety, he came in time. He obeyed the law and every jot and tittle. Then he went to the cross and he shed his precious blood, the blood of that everlasting covenant that I'm going to talk about this morning. Christ, our surety, what a blessed office that he undertook before time in our place. As we begin this morning with the study of Christ our surety, I hope that some of the words in our study that some of you might not be familiar with, I hope that some of them will be explained as we go through this study. We as believers, we know that Christ is our acceptance with God. He's our assurance before God, and he's our security in grace. The whole of our acceptance with God is in Christ, our surety. It is the person and the work of Christ alone which makes us acceptable and accepted with this thrice holy God that we worship. The whole of our assurance before God is in Christ. This is a very important point, and that is that our relationship with God does, in a great measure, determine what we do in this life. But what we do or don't do in this life does not in any way or to any degree affect our relationship with our God. The whole of our security in grace is in Christ. We are in Christ. We're accepted because Christ is accepted by the Father. We are secure because Christ is secure. We're holy because he's holy. We have no sin because he has no sin. He's put sin away at the cross. He's paid the debt. He's redeemed by his precious blood. Therefore, God will not charge his elect with sin at any time or for any reason, because he's already charged it to his precious Son, and he paid the debt at the cross. Now, in Romans 4, beginning at verse 6, even as David, King David, also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or charge him with their sin. There are a people that God will not charge with their sin. And the reason being, he's already charged it to his Son, and he paid the debt. In the scriptures, Christ is said to hold many offices on our behalf, on the behalf of God's elect, some of which are our good shepherd, our substitute, and our great high priest. These are some of the offices. Christ is our good shepherd. As such, he gave his life for his sheep. The scripture says, he seeks his sheep, each one of them and every one of them, until he finds it. When he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and he carries it all the way home. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name. He leads them. He feeds them. He protects them and preserves them until the end. He gives them eternal life, and he declares they shall never perish. My heart rejoices in the knowledge that Christ is my good shepherd and I'm his sheep. In John 10, beginning at verse 14, Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. The sheep knows him in time. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also our substitute. He lived in righteousness, and he died in shame as a representative of his people. Not only is Christ our good shepherd, he's our substitute. Substitution is the basis of hope for fallen man. It's the foundation and essence of the gospel. The message of God's servants are sent to declare substitution. It's also the good news for guilty sinners. In Romans 5 and verse 6, reads, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ substituted himself for the ungodly. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I believe that the doctrines of substitution, satisfaction, and imputation are the most God-honoring truths in Scripture. These doctrines are the very fabric from which all biblical truth is made. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, reads, for he, or the Father, hath made him, made Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we, all those that Christ represented when he went to the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Christ stood in the stead of all of God's elect. He is our substitute. Christ, our good shepherd, and our substitute, is also our great high priest. Christ is our high priest, just like in the old covenant. Y'all might be familiar with this in the old covenant. The high priest in the old covenant, which was a picture of Christ, he wore a breastplate. It had those 12 stones which represented the 12 tribes of the people of Israel that he represented. He represented them when he went into the most holy with that blood, which was a picture of Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now Christ, our true high priest, has all of those he represented, God's elect. He has their names engraved upon his heart. They were given to him by God the Father. He represented and substituted himself with his own blood. Unlike those priests under that old covenant, though, Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for all those that he represented. He did not have to go in year after year with his blood. He went in one time. Now, look at Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It don't look like it, something left to be done. Seems like Christ did it all, obtained eternal redemption for us. The Lord Jesus Christ deals with God on our behalf. He makes intercession with the Father for us. He who entered into heaven as our forerunner, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's Christ, our great high priest. This high priest is God, but he's also man. A man touched with our feelings and infirmities. He knows our trials, our temptations and troubles. He knows our weaknesses, and he sympathizes with us. He intercedes for us, pleading our cause with the Father. Christ is a priest that we can safely trust because his sacrifice has been accepted in heaven by the Father. It says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God the Father was well pleased and satisfied with the sacrifice and offerings of his dear Son. The evidence is that he raised him from the dead and is now at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. The Son of God is our good shepherd. He's our substitute, and he's our high priest. The Holy Spirit not only tells us what Christ has done, what he is doing and shall yet to do for us. He also uses these descriptive words that I've been talking about, good shepherd, substitute, and high priest, and many more, these offices that Christ undertook in that everlasting covenant of grace. In order for us to understand, he gives us these words, these that we can understand in earthly terms, in order for us to understand how that Christ represents us in these several offices that he undertook, that he assumed on our behalf. All of this is in order to assure God's believing people that all is well with us and our God. Among the many descriptions used in Scripture to describe our Savior's glorious work and redemption for us, none can be more instructive, consoling, and assuring than that which is spoken of in our text this morning in Hebrews 7:22, where it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is described as our surety. Let's read verses 19 through 25 in Hebrews here. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This speaking of Christ. By so much was Jesus Christ made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In the old covenant, they died. But this man, because he continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We will begin now to talk for a few minutes about Christ our surety. I want to show you this morning what a surety is and how the Lord Jesus Christ performs the work of a surety on our behalf. And most of you, sometimes in your life, probably when you were younger, had some experience maybe with somebody co-signing for you, for a loan, or maybe when you didn't have credit or anything to go to the, that a bank would give you that loan. So you had somebody, maybe your father, to co-sign for you. And in this sort of type of surety, and Robert, our brother Robert, well familiar with these things having to do with co-signing and a guarantor, all it is you're still responsible for the debt. Okay? You're responsible for the debt, but you have somebody co-sign for you, where if you don't meet your obligations, that person becomes responsible for all these obligations. He's a co-signer. Okay? He's responsible. But this is not so with Christ. Christ took on all the obligation, all of it. As we look at a surety, what is a surety? Let me begin by first giving you a picture of a surety and then try to explain a surety's work. Most of you are familiar with the story of Joseph that was sold off in bondage by his brothers. And he was taken up into Egypt, where eventually Pharaoh put him in a high office And because, and eventually there was a famine in the land that affected not only Egypt, but all around, and affected his, even his parents, Jacob. But, as we look at Genesis 43, 8, and 9, we're going to be talking about Judah, Joseph's brother, who became surety for Benjamin, his younger brother. Okay, and that he told Jacob, if you let him go with me, I'll be surety. And let's go ahead and begin reading here in 43, Genesis 43, begin at verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, or Jacob, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones, because of the famine that was going on. He says, I will be surety for him. I'll be surety for Benjamin. Of my hand shall thou require it. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. The idea is this, that as Judah became surety for Benjamin, his younger brother, the Lord Jesus Christ became surety for God's elect in the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. In the everlasting covenant of grace, God the Son covenanted with God the Father. And in that covenant, Christ said, I will be surety for the elect, those that the Father give him. Of my hand shall thou require it. If I bring them not unto thee and set them before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. What a faithful Savior is Christ our Lord. Now the work of a surety is one who approaches one person on the behalf of another person. He is a representative man who lays himself under obligation to another person for the one he represents. In this sense, Christ is our surety. He drew near to the Father on the behalf of all of God's elect. He laid himself under obligation to God for us. Look at Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. A surety is one who strikes hand with another in solemn agreement. Suretyship is, to a man of honor, a voluntary bondage that he places himself in. Proverbs 6, 1 and 2 reads, my son, if thou be surety for a friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. When Christ became our surety, he voluntarily placed himself into bondage to his Father until his service was performed. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that says this. In Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. God the Father has given the Son instructions here. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And also John 10, beginning at verse 16, where Christ says, and other sheep I have, speaking of other sheep, not just of the Jewish fold, but also of the Gentiles. Other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. This was the commandment of the Father, an agreement by the Son to be surety of God's elect. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did as our surety in the covenant of grace before this world was ever created. Well, how did Christ become our surety? Well, he drew near to God on our behalf, on the behalf of his elect. He also promised to faithfully perform all that God required for the salvation of his people. And he struck hands with the Father in solemn agreement and that he promised. He promised to fulfill all the obligations that were set before him. God the Father entrusted his elect people into the hands of his Son as our surety. And the matter of our salvation was then and there settled forever. If you doubt this, then you must doubt, indeed doubt God himself. Let's look at a couple of verses that speak of God the Father's trust and faith in God the Son. Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This speaks of the Father who first trusted God the Son. And then 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, who have saved us, speaking of Christ, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. With men, a surety, as I said before, is a mere guarantor or a cosigner who is jointly responsible with the principal debtor for the payment of a debt. Not so with Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not merely agree to meet our obligations to God's law if we, by some circumstance or condition, became incapable of meeting our own obligation. Our blessed Savior, as our surety, took the whole of our obligation before the law of God upon himself. Also, with men, a surety may be legally forced into suretyship. For instance, a father is legally responsible for the debts and legal liabilities of his minor children. He's just responsible for them by law. But Christ voluntarily, cheerfully placed himself in servitude to God's law and will as a surety of his own elect. From that instance, he became surety for his people. He became servant to his Father. Isaiah 42:1 reads, behold, my servant, speaking of Christ, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Also Isaiah 49:3, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Also John 10:17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, this is Christ speaking, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When Christ became my surety, Christ took on the whole of our debt on himself. He became responsible for our obligations. As soon as he was accepted as our surety by God the Father, God's elect were released from all of their debts and obligations to God's holy law. Look at Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, or charge, or reckon with their sin. Look at Job 33:24. Concerning Christ, our surety and ransom for sins. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Speaking of Christ. When Christ became surety for us, our sins were imputed to his account. It was charged to his account. When he became surety for us. A picture of imputation is illustrated in what happened with the story in the book of Philemon, chapter 1 and verse 18. Most of you are familiar with this story also. It's concerning Philemon and Onesimus, he was a servant of Philemon. And he had ran off, and it seemed like he had owed Philemon in some way. And he had met up with Paul, and he had became a believer, Onesimus had. And so this is Paul writing back to Philemon in Philemon 1:18, and he says this. This is Apostle Paul. If he hath wronged thee, speaking of Onesimus, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. That's a picture of not only surety, but imputation. This is a picture of suretyship and of imputation, where something owed by one person is imputed or charged or transferred over to another's account. One person's debt is charged over to another person. By divine imputation, our sins were placed to the account of God the Son. He became responsible for them. Christ was made sin for us when he hung upon the cursed tree. He was made sin for us when he hung on the cursed tree. But he became responsible and accountable for sin when he became our surety, and the sins of God's elect were charged and imputed to God the Son at that moment, which was before time. 2 Corinthians 5:21 again says, for he, or God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Isaiah 53:6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him, laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's all that he represented in that covenant of grace. When Christ became our surety, we were then and there relieved from all liability from punishment due to our sin debt. We owed a sin debt because of Adam, our father, that failed. That sin debt that we owed, though, was charged to Christ. It was charged to our surety, our substitute. Christ took on that liability as he became the surety for that debt that we owed but could not pay. We cannot work out a righteousness before God that he's going to be satisfied with, because God requires perfection in everything, to every degree. And so Christ had to substitute himself in our place. He had to become surety for that debt. Now, as I said, when Christ became our surety, we were then and there relieved from liability and punishment for that debt. Christ took on that liability as he became the surety for that debt that we owed but couldn't pay. And our sins actually and really became his by imputation. It became his responsibility. God charged them to his account. God's forbearance, patience, and long-suffering with this world is due to the suretyship engagements of Christ. God's eye has always been on the blood, even from eternity. It is the blood of Christ, our surety, that held back the hand of God's judgment when Adam sinned. The Old Testament saints were pardoned, justified, and forgiven upon the basis of Christ's obedience unto death as our surety, though he had not yet actually rendered that obedience. Now let's look at some scriptures that tells us this. Isaiah 43:25. It says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 45:24 says, surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And then also in Hebrews 11:13, where it speaks of all those men of faith, that big long list, says these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Those blessed saints of old, and there's a long list of them in this passage of Hebrews 11, some of which are Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, you can go on and on. They all had knowledge of and faith in Christ as their surety. They actually possess the fruit and effect of what Christ would accomplish for them when he would come in time and complete the work of righteousness on their behalf. They actually possess faith and repentance, fruit and effect of what Christ accomplished at the cross. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, our surety, became responsible to bring God's elect safely home. If I bring them not unto thee and set them before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. This is the words of a surety. Look at Hebrews 2:13 again. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, those that the Father give the Son in the everlasting covenant of grace. What did Christ, our surety, accomplish? Well, he reconciled us to God in his sin-atoning death. He also entered into heaven as our covenant head and claimed our eternal inheritance in our name as our surety. And he will, in the last day, present all of his elect faultless before the Father's glory with exceeding great joy. In that day, he will appear without sin. Although those that are in him will also appear without sin. His Father will say again, well done. Let's look once again at Hebrews 7:22. In 7:22, reads, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Friends, Christ, our surety, is all of our righteousness and all of our justification before God. Christ is all my salvation. He is my comfort. He is my assurance. He is my motivation to obey God. And he is my hope of eternal life forevermore. And as we think about Christ as our surety, we think about the faithfulness of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to in time bring all these things about, especially that redemption that Christ accomplished at the cross, wherein he paid the sin debt, that sin debt that we owed but could not pay. Christ alone suffered, bled, and died. All those for whom he died shall be saved eternally. Amen.